When we come to this time of Easter, and the first question we asked several weeks ago was, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? And we answered that question as best as we could from the Bible. And we also asked, does God accept me?
Does God accept me, and what does that mean? And then the last question we talked about last week was, what does God want from me? What does he want from me? Because that's often a hard question to ask or to answer. What is exactly that God wants from me? And today, I want to ask this question and try to approach it the best way I can. Can I find peace with God? Can I find peace with God? I want to start with a question that I hope is personal. I hope it's thought-provoking. I know some of you came to church today to be uplifted, and I want to do that. But I also have an opportunity to talk to you, and so I want to take that opportunity to share these things with you. And the question is this. If you were to die tonight and find yourself in front of God, and God said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you answer? You don't have to answer out loud. What would you answer? Statistically, there are a couple answers to that question, popular answers. One answer is, God, I've tried really hard to be a good person. And here's all the good I did, right? Here's the good stuff I did. And here's a list. You know, I helped somebody. I was part of the Wounded Warrior Project. I was part of the Red Cross. I passed out good. You know, I did these nice things. Okay, that's one way. The second answer is statistically another good answer. Well, God, I believe in you, and I tried to do what your will was. And that's a good one. And so today we've been looking at the book of Romans, and we're going to come to Romans chapter 5. And so if you want to turn there, you can turn there. It's also going to be up on our screen. And also you can go to our Facebook page, and it's listed there for you also. We come to chapter 5, where Paul talks to us about how we can have that kind of connection to him. Is it possible to be at peace with God? Not when you're at war with him. Not when you're at war with him. And I believe some of you walked in here today and you didn't know you declared war, but you can identify with some of the things I'm going to say here in just a second. Some of you, you feel like you know better than God. And you don't say that outright, but there's kind of this thing in you that you go, yeah, he's probably off on that. You know, you're kind of that one of those folks that said, you know, you can cheat and cuss and go out with girls who do, and it's okay. It's okay to do those kinds of things, but nobody tells me what to do with my body. Don't tell me what to do with my body. Don't tell me what to do with my sexuality. Don't tell me how to use my treasure and my talent and my time. Nobody tells me how to do that. And some of us here today, we're at war with God and we don't even understand it. We're at war with God and we don't even know we are. And if you're at war with this God, then who's your boss? Because that's what he asked for. He asked for lordship. He says, I want to be the Lord of your life. That's what I want. I want to be the boss of your life. That's what he asked for. And some of you grew up in a family that kept rituals. Some of you probably went to church when you were younger. You went to your traditions, hoping that that's got to be worth something. That, you know, I did this. I did these things. And so it should count for something. And maybe you're hoping God grades on the curve. And there's these scales that tip in your favor. I even got a pair of scales up here. We can go back to that, I think. There they are. There's a scale. And a lot of us have this scale idea in our life that there's God grades on this scale things of right and wrong. And so all the right things we do goes in the right side, and all the wrong things we do go in the wrong side. And so our goal is to try to get more right than wrong. And I would say to you today, we have to delete this scales picture of right and wrong in our lives. Scales don't work in God's economy. as we should be able to. What happens is if you use scales, you're going to come up short every time. The Bible is very clear about that. It says you don't use scales to understand God's economy. You can never do enough to outweigh the bad. There is not enough good in this world to outweigh the bad that is in all of our lives. Because we say that here as at a constant day, that all of us are so messed up. Even those of us that are Jesus people, we think things, we're a part of things. Things go through our head and our minds, and we tend to look at those things and we go, where did that come from? And it's the evil in us. We have all these bad things in our life. But the Bible makes it very clear that we cannot work on a scaled economy. So our problem then is not a scale problem. Our problem is a sin problem. And all of us here have a sin problem. And something's got to be done about it. Something has to be done about the problem with sin. And so we have to be made right with God, the Bible calls it. And if we're going to be friends with God, we've got to spend eternity with Him. Something has to be done about this sin issue in our life. And we can't make it go away. And some of us, we pretend like, you know, it's just going to be okay. And I'll push it back until I die. And I'll deal with it right before I die. And we pretend that God really doesn't care. And there's only, excuse me, that there's no such thing that I have to really work on or gravitate towards. I can do what I want to until I can't. And so we try to act like everything is good with us and everything is good with God. But the Bible says that you and I have a problem. And what I think a lot of us do is we want to address the thing that's between us and God. And that's what we want to do this morning. We have to address this problem between us and God and our part in it. We want to pretend like everything's okay. And reality, some of you walked in here today at war with God. And you're not at peace. You're not at peace at all. In fact, as you sit here today, some of you are really uncomfortable. Because when I asked that question, if you die tonight, you didn't know what you would answer. You didn't know what you'd say. And the truth is, our scales are way out of balance, no matter what we do. A sin has created this separation from God, and it has separated us to the point where we need something to happen. I'm so sorry. You think that you know better. Some of you do. Some of you believe that the Bible is wrong. Some of us believe that the Bible is outdated. And some of you came here today feeling not at peace, but at war. In fact, some of you came in here today just plain numb. You're numb from the hurt. You're numb from the pain. You're numb from all the calamities that have happened in your life. And Romans tells us again and again, there's two passages I want to go to, and then we'll get into that, Romans chapter 5. Romans 3:23 says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of God's standard." That's all of us. And then 6:23, an even more damning passage, "The wages of sin." In other words, what you're going to get paid for is death. It's death. The scales don't determine our friendship with God. Instead, it's about the cross. It's not about what we've done or not done. It's not about what anything that we've done, but it's about what's been done through Jesus Christ. You see, the scales don't determine our friendship with God. Instead, it's about the cross. It's not about what we've done. It's about what he did. And so today's Easter question is, can I really have peace with Jesus? Can I have peace with God? And the answer was, of course, yes, you can. Romans 5, 1 through 11. Let's read that finally. We finally got to it. Here we go. Follow right along. I'm going to read the first five, and then we'll skip right next to the next ones. Follow with me. Therefore, since we've been justified, we've been made right through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God, not only so, but also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Ouch. Perseverance and character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Moving on, verse 6. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for who? The ungodly. The ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, no kidding. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us while we were still sinners. He died for us. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he certainly saved us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ, what? Has made us friends with God. I can be at peace with God. I don't have to have this adversarial relationship. You don't listen to me. You don't hear me. You're not doing nothing. You don't care. And we become friends with him. So verse 1 says, it's not about what we've done. It's not about what we've done. Instead, Jesus takes our sin upon himself and he gives us righteousness. He makes us right. He makes us right. And as God looks at us, he doesn't see a messed up, stupid Nimrod that I am. He doesn't see that. He sees the right. He sees the blood of his son. And he goes, whoa, look at there. It's not about the scales. It's about the cross that answers the question. The scales never answer the question. The cross answers the question. So when someone is asked, why should you be led into heaven? The answer is always, listen to this. Listen. The answer is because I put my faith in Jesus and for what he's done for me. You can have assurance. You don't have to be sitting on your deathbed going, I wonder if I'm going to go to heaven. You don't have to be sitting here today wondering if you're going to go to heaven. You can be a friend with God. Everything we've done has separated us from God. And because of those things, Jesus has taken and forgiven us, and nothing you have done, no abortion, you name what the bad thing is, nothing cannot be forgiven. Romans 5 and 6 says it this way, we are utterly helpless. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do. And then you go to verse 7. You might be willing to die for a good person. Well, of course we're willing to die for a good person. Some of us would think about dying for a good person, but about a person that's an enemy? No way. But the Bible says, while we were yet enemies, while we yet hated God, while we yet were boxing him, and while we were yet resisting him, while we were yet at war with him, he looks at us and goes, yeah, I'll die for you. Verse 10 says it this way. Or verse 9 says, we have been made right in God's sight. And then verse 10, our friendship was restored. The thing that got broken was made back together, was put back together. And then verse 11, we can rejoice. We can rejoice. We can be happy because Jesus has made us friends with God. We can be at peace. We can be not at war. We don't have to fight with God, but we have to give in. We have to give in. And that's what we celebrate this Easter, giving in. That peace with God. Friendship with God is possible because we can live a life of hope that cannot be taken away. Your spouse can be taken away. Your kids can be taken away. Your job can be taken away. Your health can be taken away. But your hope cannot be taken away. That's what we celebrate. That's why this is a big freaking deal. That's why we come and celebrate. That's why we do all this stuff that we do, to get you to remember that you don't have to listen to the devil, because he tries to get you to work on the scale system. He tries to bring out the scales and go, look at what you did. And you have to say, look at what Jesus has done. That's our place. That's our position. If we put our faith in God, the Bible reminds us that nothing can usurp that hope. But you got to sit in the chair. Do you remember that last week? That chair is gone. I wonder where that went. I had a chair up here, and it was a flimsy little chair. And the whole point of the chair was, is it going to hold me or not? And we have to have faith that when we take that chair and we sit on it, it's going to hold us up. We don't sit in chairs that we think aren't going to hold us up. And that's the same thing with our faith in Jesus. You have to believe that when you sit in his lap, when you sit down in Jesus, you're sitting in faith that he's going to catch you. You're sitting in faith that he's going to keep you. You're sitting in faith that he's going to do what only he can do. He's going to sustain you. He's going to keep you. And so you have to be like Abraham, and you have to be like David, and you have to be like all the people in the Bible that were messed up people that still said, I'll sit in the chair. I'll sit in the chair, and my faith will allow me to sit in the chair and to trust Jesus no matter what it looks like. No matter whether it looks like if I sit, something's really going to change in my life. No matter whether I give my life to Jesus or not, if I give my life to Jesus, it's really going to drastically change. And it is! Because he becomes boss, and because every decision and every choice that you make is now under his guise. Every thought that you have goes through his filter. Every action you do goes through that. That's the change in us. It's so important that we understand today our position in Christ and what faith does as we sit in that chair of faith. Romans makes it very clear that we are made right with God through faith in what Jesus did for us on the cross. And we celebrate that today. Romans 6, the very next chapter, expresses how we show that faith. One of the ways, there's lots of ways. Next week we're going to express our faith by going and serving in the community. But one of the ways it talks about serving is it talks about baptism. Listen to what it says in Romans 6, 1 through 3. Maybe 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized, listen, don't you know all of us that were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death?
We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. That's where one of the places where it begins. It begins with that faith. I sit in the chair. One of the ways that I have to express that I have this faith is to be immersed, to be baptized. Baptism doesn't save anybody. It's not a savior. What saves us is our faith. Jesus saves people through their faith. And we express our faith in Jesus by being immersed. And when we're baptized, we're identifying ourselves with his death, his burial, and his resurrection, because baptism is a picture of that. It's a beautiful picture that you're sitting here stuck in your sin and you go under the water and you come up out of the water and your sin is symbolically in the water. Someone was telling me this morning when my son goes in there, is the water going to be all black because of all the stuff that he, no, it's not going to be, but symbolically, it is. It is. Because it's an act. It goes in the watery grave and it comes up out of the grave and it walks in newness. It doesn't matter what they did last year. It doesn't matter what they did last month. It doesn't matter how stupid they were. What matters is they had faith, they sat in a chair, and they expressed their faith another way. When someone is baptized, they're put under the water. We call that watery grave. The old is gone. The new is now here. So there's three questions I put. I think I put it up on here too. Number one is who should be baptized? Well, anybody who believes in Jesus. Anybody who has decided to put their faith in him. And so it has to be your decision. It's your commitment. You can't do it as a baby because you can't believe as a baby. Doesn't matter what your tradition was. You can't do that because there's no belief system there. You're just dunked. You're just sprinkled. It has to be your choice to say, yes, I succumb. Yes, I give up. I can't do this life like I'm doing it. And that's your place. Be careful that you don't sit here and go, well, I don't need to do that. See, I'm not the person that needs to be. I don't have to be baptized. No, you don't. You don't. But my question is, why wouldn't you be? Jesus talked about it. He commanded it. He did it himself. He showed us time and time again that it was an act of obedience. Why wouldn't you? Do you know better than Jesus? Be very, very careful. Do you have to be? No, you don't. But why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you? Baptism for those who believe. Easter is for you. The resurrection is for you. Did you know in the last 22 years that this little church has been on this corner in Franklin, Indiana, we've had over 432 people immersed here. 432. Over 600 people have professed their faith in Jesus Christ. That's just a little old church like us. Jesus has used this church in a mighty, mighty way to hold out the word of God. And then we're not all about baptism. I want you to come back next week because we're very rarely we talk about this. But I talk about it today because it goes with Easter. It goes with this newness of life. It goes with this starting over business. And there's some of you here that need to step out and say, that's me. That's me. My message started with a very simple question. If you died tonight and God asked you, why should I let you into heaven? What would be your response? What I know is this. Some of you who heard that question, you just dismissed it. You just dismissed it. My hope that today, that this is the day that some of you think, I need God, I need to do something. I'm taking this life that you've given me,
and I'm making it a wreck. I'm taking this life that you gave me, and I'm not doing my best with it. I'm just getting by. I'm living for today. I'm not living for you. I'm living for today. I'm living to put my foot in front of the other, and that's no way to live, church. Jesus says, I came to give you a full life. I came to have your life be full, to have victory. Didn't mean everything would go smooth. Didn't mean you wouldn't have a horrible heartache. Doesn't mean you won't have loss. But when you do those things, you remember that you have hope. You remember that you're living in a hopeful world. My hope that today that there's somebody here that will say, today is my day. So if you're ready to express your faith in Jesus by being baptized, and you're ready to stop being at war, today is your day. The resurrection just isn't something that happened, church. It isn't something that happened a way long time ago. It's something that can happen to you right now. Right now. The resurrection changes everything. Has it changed you? Let's pray as the band comes. Jesus, we love you. I thank you. I thank you for your sacrifice. I thank you that you came up out of that grave. I thank you that you loved us so much that you stood in place for us. You took our place. You took our sins. And you said, here I am. Use me, Lord. God, would you do that in us today? If there's one here today that needs to believe in you, that needs to make a confession of faith and then follow you with that faith, God, use this time as the band plays. Do a work in us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At our church, we call this our